Colossians chapter 2. Wouldn't it be a great blessing if the Lord was pleased to meet with us tonight? And if he spoke to my heart, and if he spoke to your heart, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? I pray that that's what takes place. I've entitled this message, What is in Christ? That last phrase of that hymn we just heard, the word of the Father now manifest in the flesh. What a glorious, incomprehensible person the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, what is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the passage I just read says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And note, they're hidden in him. That means you can't see him unless the Lord is pleased to reveal them to you. They're hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that passage of Scripture where the Lord, praying to his Father, says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Now Paul says in verse 4, and this I say, which is a reference to what he said in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, using false logic and plausible arguments to draw you away from this, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Now, you and I will be tempted to leave this. Now, that's quite a thought. Someone will be attempting to use plausible arguments that seemingly make sense and seemingly logical arguments that will make us leave this. You know, there's a lot of warnings in this second chapter. Look in verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements, the principles of the world, and not after Christ. Look in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Look in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, its rules, touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using? Now, do you see how many warnings he gives us? As a matter of fact, I got to thinking about this issue of being warned in the Scripture regarding being led astray, being led away. Now, when the Lord said, enter in at the straight gate, what's the next thing he said? Beware of false prophets. It's the next thing he said after he said, enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets. And in every epistle, Romans 16, 17, mark them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine you've received. In 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection? 2 Corinthians, I'm going through the apostles, I mean the epistles, and just giving you one of many verses, and each one regarding this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness. Galatians 1, 7, some would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4, 14, we read of the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, is Paul being paranoid? Or is this a very real fear? Look in, let me read this. Philippians 3, 18, many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping. That was Paul's attitude about this. Not harshness, but weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, Paul spoke of those who forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, opposing the message. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we read of him whose coming is after Satan with all signs and powers and lying wonders, speaking of that man of sin. 1 Timothy 1, 6, we read of those who have swerved from the truth and have turned aside to vain jangling, understanding neither what they say nor of whereof they affirm. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. We read in Titus 1:10 of many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. Hebrews 10:29 speaks of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. In James 2:20 we're warned of those who preach faith without works. 2 Peter 5:8, Peter warns us, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be among you. 1 John 4:1, many false prophets are gone out into the world. In 2 John 11, if there come any that bring not this doctrine, don't bid him Godspeed. In 3 John, we read of Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. And then in Jude 4, we read of certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, that's every one of those epistles. A warning. And there are much more warnings than that. Is this overkill? Look in Acts chapter 20. I want you to see what Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, Acts 20:29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, as we see, a lot of the New Testament is warning against that which will corrupt us from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, from what he said right here, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Now, with that warning in mind, Paul said, I'm saying this lest any man deceive you and entice you and beguile you. What is in Christ Jesus? And this is such a glorious thing to think about. I just got my concordance out and looked in the scriptures to see what the Bible actually says is in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. All that God is in his infinite, excellent glory resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's pleasure is in Christ. You want God to be pleased with you? You're going to have to be in Christ, because he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All of God's love is in Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of God's love, all of God's favor is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, we read of the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. God's purpose is all in Christ. This is his purpose. It's to glorify his Son. It's to exalt his Son. That's God's agenda. That's God's purpose. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God save sinners? To glorify his Son. That's his purpose in all things. Every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's choice is in Christ. Election is in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I understand why God can elect me, because I'm in Christ. That's why. That's the only reason to say, in Christ. Being holy and without blame before him is in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Acceptance is in Christ. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, I read in the paper every morning of where been doing this for years. They're always talking about the president's approval rating. You know, it's down, it goes up, down, 25, 35. But you know, I've got 100% approval rating. 100%. God approves of me in Christ. I have his 100% approval. Now, isn't that a glorious thing to have? That's in Christ. Acceptance. You can't get any more accepted than you are. You can't get any more loved. You can't get any more saved than you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, the only way, and listen to me real carefully, believer, the only way you're to think of your sins are forgiven sins. It's not taken away from the reality of your sin and my sin, but they are forgiven sins. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm not condemned. I'm justified. How can I be? There's nothing to condemn me for. I love thinking of standing on judgment day and my name is called and there's nothing but perfection there. Nothing to condemn me for. That's what's in Christ. No condemnation. Ephesians 2:6 says a seat in heaven. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a glorious place to be. I'm in heaven right now. Right now I'm in heaven. I'm not as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. I'm already there in Christ. A seat in heaven with my name on it. Ephesians 2:13, nearness. In Christ Jesus, you that were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm near. I'm a person near to God. Near, so near to God. Nearer, I cannot be. In the person of his dear Son, I'm as near to God as he. However near God, Christ is to God, that's how near I am. Dear, so dear to God, dearer, I cannot be. In the person of his dear Son, I'm as dear to God as he. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness. Boldness. And access with confidence by the faith of him. I have boldness to come into God's presence and know he'll accept me for Christ's sake. I can come into the very holy of holies of God with boldness. Access, freedom of entrance, confidence in Christ. You see, this boldness is in Christ. It's not myself. I don't have any boldness in myself. I just wait to drop into hell in and of myself. But in Christ, I have boldness to come into his very presence. 2 Corinthians 1:18, all the yea and amen promises of God, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. There are no conditional promises. You need to do this for this to work. No, they're all yea. No yea and nay in Him. They're all yea in Him. In Christ I have justification, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm justified. Well, I never get that. That thrills me more now than it ever has. I'm justified. I stand without guilt before God. In Christ there's sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, declared by God Himself to be holy in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. There's life in Christ. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, I was singing, Lynn and I were out shopping last night, and there's this song that says, don't remind me of my failures, I've not forgotten them. And I kept singing that to Lynn, but she was getting irritated. You know, don't forget that. But you know what? I really don't have any failures. I don't have any failures. Because in Christ's victory is my... I'm no failure. Every believer is successful in Christ Jesus. They always triumph in Christ. Always. You know, a fella called me not too long ago as a preacher, and he was feeling so discouraged over his preaching, and I said, let me remind you of this. You always triumph in Christ. Always. There are no failures. There are no... I like this. In Christ, the veil is taken away. Which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus? The veil is taken away, and I see how God can save me for Christ's sake. The veil is taken away. I see how I can be accepted in the Beloved. The veil has been taken away. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Complete reconciliation. God's reconciled with me. I'm reconciled with Him. Philippians 2:1, if there be any consolation in Christ. Oh, the comfort that's in Christ Jesus the Lord. It fills me with comfort to know that everything that God requires of me, He looks only to Christ for. And you know, that comforts my heart. It comforts my soul. I rejoice in it. Rejoice, Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I do rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice that all of God's salvation, all of God's favor is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, a couple of verses down, he says rejoice, but it's a different word. It's glorying. Where he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you're going to boast in something. Now, everybody is going to boast in something. Here's where a believer boasts. We boast in the Lord. He's our boast. We're proud of Him, aren't we? We're proud of the Lord. We're proud of His gospel. Oh, to simply be found in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you are complete in Him. You don't lack anything. I don't feel very complete. I mean, just to be honest, I feel so many faults and failures, but I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All of God's grace, all of God's favor is in Christ Jesus. And then we read in John 16:31, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now, don't miss that. Not just that you might have peace, but that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have trial, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have righteousness. Isaiah 45, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. And in the Lord have I strength. We have preservation. Jude 2 says we're preserved in Christ Jesus. And I like this one. What's in Christ? You. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? To be in Him? Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And oh, the danger of being corrupted from that simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Now, that word simplicity, the onlyness, the wholeness. If something's simple, that means it's not two things, it's only one. Only one. Nothing to get confused about. I don't even have to make a choice. I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got nowhere else to look. And oh, how glorious it is to be simply found in Him. And He warns us of being corrupt, as Satan corrupted, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, all that God has for the sinner is in, through, by, and because of Christ. He does what He does for Christ's sake. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Now, in whom are hid, back to our text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, plausible arguments, and pleasing sounding speech to move you from this. Now, look what he says in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, and Paul had never met these people, but this shows the power of the gospel, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, beholding your order? This rejoices my heart. This gives me such comfort to see you like this. I behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this word, order, is used for the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. And remember, the order of Melchizedek, that priesthood was superior to the Levitical priesthood, wasn't it? It was of another order. It was better. It was altogether better. I mean, the Levitical priesthood couldn't do anything for you. Oh, the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's the one who saves us. I believe that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the priesthood of a superior order. And Paul said to the Corinthians regarding public worship, let all things be done decently and in order. It's where we actually get the word taxonomy from. It's the arrangement of things. And you think about this. God is a God of order. Look at creation. There was a specific order. Things He did on the first day. Things He did on the second day. Things He did on the third day. Things He did on the fourth day. Things He did on the fifth day. Things He did on the sixth day. In a specific order. Specific things. And then He was finished. And He looked at His work and it was very good. God is a God of order. Now, there's a divine order to things. And if we get messed up on this, it'll corrupt us from the simplicity of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the first thing I thought about was forgiveness. Does salvation begin with forgiveness, or does it end with forgiveness? Now, if it ends with forgiveness, that means there are certain things you and I need to do in order to get that forgiveness. You do this, 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 and this. I was reading about all the conditions of forgiveness. First, you got to believe, then you got to repent, then you got to all these different things. Now, you do have to believe. You do have to repent. But you're not forgiven because you do those things. You do those things because you've been forgiven. When you're forgiven, here's what you find out. You find out you've been forgiven. You didn't do something to be forgiven. You find out you've been forgiven for Christ's sake. You see how if I get the order wrong, it's totally wrong. There's so many examples of this. What about election? election. Well, God didn't pick me out and put me in Christ. That's the wrong order. Christ be my first elect, he said. Then chose us in him, our living head. I have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't look at me and pick me out and say, I'm going to save that man and I'm going to put him in Christ. No, I've always been united eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to mess up that order is to mess up the meaning. What comes first? Life or faith? If you got to believe in order to have life, you're making faith a work. Now, there is no salvation apart from faith. And chronologically, as far as our experience goes, life comes when we believe and not before then. Understand that. There's not a period where you have life and then you have faith. It doesn't work that way at all. Now, logically, though, life must come before faith. Because you can't believe unless God gives you life. Here's another thing of order. Which comes first? Faith or justification? Which comes first? Do you have to believe before you can be justified? No. Justification is eternal. I've always been justified in God's sight. Now, in my own experience, I haven't been. In my own experience, I felt myself to be under the wrath of God and under His displeasure and thinking I was going to go to hell. But if I'm justified, I have always been justified before God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. That's justification, sanctification, redemption. Everything we have was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, do I understand that? No. Feel no need to, but I believe it with all my heart. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. I think that sums it all up right there. Before there was ever... No, the sinner, and then there's the Savior. No, before there was ever a sinner, before there was ever a fallen angel, before there was ever a creation, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now look at this. Turn to Romans 10. Here's an example. I remember preaching one time somewhere else, and somebody said to me, "You're preaching eternal justification. Like that's a bad thing." I thought, "Yeah, I sure am. I didn't know there's anything wrong with that. There's not. There's not. The Lord said." I'll by no means clear the guilty. If he ever sees you as guilty, you'll never be cleared. God's elect have always been just before him. Now, are you saying you don't have to believe? No, I'm not saying that. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to figure out, your only thing to do is to come to Christ as an empty-handed sinner seeking mercy. But if you do, you're going to find out you've been eternally justified by God. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I want us to notice the order here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I love that verse. The Lord. The name of the Lord. That's who he is. Whosoever. I'm one of them. I've said this before. This is better than if it said Todd Nybert. If Todd Nybert calls upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. Because there may be another Todd Nybert. There may be. Matter of fact, I know there is. I don't know where they're at, but there's probably several. But I am. It might not have meant me. But I'm a whosoever. That's me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Look at the certainty of this. Shall be saved. I go on reading. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You cannot call on him whom you've not believed. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? You can't believe something you've never heard. I've heard people say, well, their head's wrong. They believe the wrong things, but their heart's right. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. That's all that is. It's just absolute foolishness. You can't believe something that you've never heard. It's impossible. How shall they believe on him in whom they've never heard? Look what it says next. How shall they hear without a preacher? Are you saying that you have to hear a preacher? I didn't say that. He did. How shall they hear without a preacher? And don't put too much emphasis on the preacher. It's the message he preaches. It's the gospel he preaches. It's the content of that message. You've got to hear that message. And God speaks through a preacher. And there's something humbling about this. We'd like to think, well, the Lord speaks directly to me. Oh, does he? No, he doesn't. He speaks through the preaching of the Word. Are you saying he doesn't speak when we read the Bible? Are you saying he doesn't speak when we pray? No, I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not saying like that, anything like that at all. But I know this. If God's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to you through a preacher. Paul the Apostle. God sent Ananias. I love that. I mean, Paul is the... You want to talk about a big fish? I would have sent Peter or John or one of those fellows, you know, or maybe all of them, because Paul, this is a very important man. And God sends Paul Ananias. You never hear about him any time after this. Never heard of him before this. I mean, he sent him a nobody. But Paul is going to be humbled, and God is going to speak through another man. Now, I'd like for the Lord to just come directly to me and teach me, and I could feel pretty good about that. And I figured this thing out, and the Lord's done something really special for me. But no, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, that's God's order. And notice what it says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Nobody can preach the gospel unless God has sent them. You can't be saved by a false message, by a false prophet. It can't happen. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now that is God's order. And Paul warns us in Colossians 2 of men coming and trying to draw us away from God's heavenly order. And that's a very real danger. And don't somebody says, "Well, this is hair splitting." No, it's not. No, it's not. God the Holy Spirit used this word. He said, "I'm beholding your order. Your order. If you get the wrong order, and this is not just an intellectual thing, but if you get the wrong order, you have the wrong message." Beholding your order, and back to our text, here's the last thing he says. For verse 5, Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now faith is in the person of Christ. I wish I could say that the way it ought to be said. David put it this way in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and horn of my salvation, and my high tower. The Lord is the one we trust. The steadfastness of your faith in the Lord. You see, I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. My faith is not in myself. It's not in my faith. It's not in my understanding. It's in the Lord. Wholly, completely in the Lord. That's where my confidence comes from. My confidence is in him. It's not in myself. It's in him. Paul said, when I see your order and the steadfastness, the immovable character of your faith in Christ. Look in Colossians 1, verse 22. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look in Colossians 2, verse 6. This is what we'll consider soon. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted down and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 5, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Now, what is the confidence? What do you have confidence in? There's only one thing I have confidence in. Christ. That's it. And we hold that. Paul said in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. Now, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold that confidence only in Christ all the way to the end. Look down in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The beginning of our confidence. What was that? Christ. You hold that steadfast to the end. And Paul said, what gives me confidence in you is when I behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. May God grant us this order and this steadfastness, this immovable character of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.